the Lord.
I'm glad to be here. I said this in the first service that you only invite family and on special days. So I'm definitely family, and there's no way you guys can kick me out, even if you tried. Yes. I am family. I'm that uncle who's gonna come eat all the food in the house. Yes. Amen. You love that uncle. Can I just say something? If you don't like the sermon, I'm not preaching next week. So if you're gonna judge the church by my word, if you don't like it, I won't be here. So come back next week and you can probably hear a better sermon. Y'all can laugh, I just like having fun. Okay, all right, let's get into this word. You know, Pastor Boyan said, we've been friends for 13 years. 13 years, I've been like, oh, he's young. Yes, I am. 13 years I've been preaching. I was 20 years old the first time I preached at City Light Church. 20 years old. I was not married, no kids. I got two kids. I got a beautiful wife. She's downstairs because my son won't let me preach. Yeah. He's 2 years old, and once he hears me preaching, he thinks it's his time to preach. So she's downstairs, but I'm so grateful to be here. You know what I'm really grateful for? I preach around the nation. I'm telling you, I preach all over the United States and in different countries. And it was the unequivocal stance that this church had in the face of COVID. We're gonna stay open. We're gonna preach the gospel. We're not gonna acquiesce to the culture, to what New York City's saying. We're gonna do what Jesus is telling us to do. Now that's boldness, and I love it. And I'm proud to be in covenant with this church. I'm proud to be in covenant with your leaders. I love them. They're not just friends who I see when I come and preach here. I've stayed at their house. I've hung out with them. I know their kids. Their kids and my kids hang out. Like, we love each other. I live in PA, and I love them so much. So I want you to do one thing before I get into the word. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to just clap as loud as you possibly can and just tell them how much you love and appreciate them. They're amazing. When you're the same person on and off the pulpit, that's a blessing. Some people are terrible people. I preach at a lot of churches. Some pastors, I don't like them off the pulpit because they're mean people. You see, y'all don't know the church world like I know. But thank God, Pastor Boyan and his wife, they are amazing people, and I'm grateful for them. All right, let's get into this word. Are y'all ready? How people know Jesus resurrected from the dead? We win. We got the victory. All right, Psalm 103. Let's get into it. Psalm 103. You know what? Let me actually read John 15 first, and then I'm going to go to Psalm 103. So can we go to John 15 first? It says, I'm just going to read verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. All right, let's go to Psalm 103. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Here's what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That right there, I come from a black Pentecostal church. You could just get the organ right there. And you could just preach that baby down to the nuts and bolts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. No, some of the benefits. No, part of the benefits. All his benefits. Who what? Who forgives all your iniquities. My version says sins. Who heals all your diseases. Amen. Who redeems your life from destruction. I like the list. The list is amazing. Whoever's praising God, you helping me, you pushing me. You about to make me preach for real. I love it. Praise God. Oh, I feel that Pentecost. Hey, I'm about to, and God, I'm about to start hooping. Some of y'all don't know about hooping. Watch T.D. Jakes just one Sunday, I promise you. When he preached with the organ, that it was gonna change your life. Some of y'all still watching Joel Osteen. Watch one Jake's sermon, I guarantee it will change your life. And I love Joel, I love him. That's my guy. That's my guy. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Here's the last one. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. May God bless the reading of his word. The title of my sermon today is A Friendship with Benefits. Everyone's like, oh Lord. I won't go into what that means in the world, but I'm gonna go into what it means in God. When you accept Jesus, you become a friend of his. You become his friend. Friendship is built. Friendship is built over time. When you get saved, you become a friend of God. It says, no greater love than this, than one who would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, laid down his life for you. And because he laid down his life for you, there are certain benefits of being his friend. You see, I'm not his friend because of what he can do for me. I'm his friend because of how amazing he is to me. The Bible says, even before I loved him, he loved me. Even before I knew him, before the foundations of the earth, he chose me, he anointed me, he called me. I'm so glad that before I even knew anything about God, I knew anything about Jesus, I knew anything about church, I knew anything about the scriptures, I knew anything about the Bible, Jesus already died for me. He died so that I can be free. And so I'm not his friend because of the benefits, but I'm glad that being his friend comes with benefits. See, a real friendship, you're the person's friend because of who they are, their character, their attributes. I'm God's friend because of his character, because he's good. But I'm glad that his goodness comes with certain benefits. So I'm going to talk about five benefits, according to Psalm 103, that comes with serving Jesus. And I'm gonna show you how Jesus died for you to walk in every one of those benefits. See, in the Old Testament, there's certain things you could walk in only partially. You can only get part of God's presence. You can only get part of the Holy Spirit would come on you, but not live in you. Yeah, you have some benefits of blessing in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus takes it to the whole new level. And then he dies for us to walk in every single benefit that is in this book. Well, that's a phone, but in the Bible. All right, so let's go to the first benefit. Here's the first benefit. The first benefit is he forgives you. Oh, this is my favorite benefit here. Jesus forgiving you means that every sin you've committed, and Pastor Boyan stole my point. Past, present, and future, Jesus has already forgiven you because of the cross. You don't have to try to earn forgiveness. You don't have to try to work for forgiveness. You just say, Jesus, forgive me, and you're forgiven. Yes. The Bible says when he forgives you, your sins are as deep as the ocean floor. Yes. Which means no one can try to retrieve any sin you've ever committed, because if you try to go down to the ocean floor, the deepest part of the ocean, you'll die because of the pressure. No one's ever been to the lowest part of the ocean. Why? Because Jesus already put your sins down there, and no one has permission to go and get your sins. Woo. It says your sins are as far as the east is from the west, which means they'll never touch each other. So when your sins come back, it's not God, it's you. Oh, God's punishing me. No, you're punishing you.
Yeah. That's right.
God's not punishing you for your sin. He already took the full punishment on the cross. God's not punishing you because of your mistakes. You're punishing yourself. I'm not good enough. I'll never make it. I'm not smart enough. You got to get those filthy confessions out of your mouth. Those are confessions from hell. You are God's child. You are redeemed from the curse. Woo! You are the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is on you. You are the seed of Abraham. Oh, I don't make those confessions. I don't have what it takes. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. The devil is a liar. In Christ, I have everything I need to win. Amen. You're not condemned. There was a woman caught in full adultery. I'm talking about, I know we watch the movie about Jesus and we see a woman in a sheet. She had no sheet. She was caught in the act. They pulled her from the act, threw her at the feet of Jesus, said, Jesus, what you gonna do with this? This woman doing nasty. Jesus, what you gonna do? Because you know, this doesn't fit in what the law says. You know, that's one thing about religious people. They will always try to bring up the law. Like they never sinned before. Can I tell you, beware of people who they want to be a lion when it comes to your sin and a lamb when it comes to their sins. Oh, they want to be ravenous. Oh, look, you're so. And then when it's their sins, oh yeah, you know, I just got this thing where I steal sometimes. There's no comparing sins. A sin is a sin. But guess what? Jesus, because of his blood, washed every sin. So this woman, she's on the floor naked. And they're having a conversation. Oh, crucify her. You should stone her. She's terrible. She needs to die. Because the wages of sin is... Jesus looked at the crowd and says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Everyone puts down their stones, they walk away. It's what Jesus tells her right after. Jesus goes, no longer do I condemn. He says, where are those that condemn you? No one was there. Then he goes, no longer do I condemn you. Go your way and sin. Do you know what gave her power over sin? It was realizing that Jesus already took it away. When you realize that Jesus made you sinless with what he did on the cross, it'll make you want to sin less. Ooh, I like that. You know what gives you power over sin is realizing that on the cross, Jesus took every sin you'll ever commit and he died so that you can have eternal life. You know what gives you power over sin is realizing that sin no longer has dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. You know, you realize that sin has no control because Jesus died 2,000 years ago to set you free and you're forgiven because of his sacrifice. Hallelujah. I like to say this. In this scripture, in Psalm 103, sin is listed. The forgiveness of sins is listed first. Why? Because it's the foundation for every other blessing God's going to give you.
Yes.
You can't receive certain blessings unless you come to the revelation and realization that you're forgiven. The reason why some of you are struggling in so many areas in your life is because you've been so condemned about your past. You have to let it go. God's already let it go. God's already given you life, and you need to say, God, if you've already forgiven me, I'm not gonna let anyone bring me back to that old thing, that old way of thinking, that old lifestyle. Yeah, I know what I used to do, and I know that in my mind, there's so a million thoughts about what if I didn't, and is God condemning me, and is God upset at me, and is God angry at me? He's not. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he's forgiven you. Oh, someone needs to hear this. Because you're feeling you've gone too far, you strayed too far for God to forgive you. You've messed up too much, but you haven't. God loves you with an everlasting love. You see, there was a paralytic man, and his friends broke through the house, brought him down to Jesus. And Jesus could have healed him, but Jesus had to do something first. Jesus had to change his mindset about what he thought about himself. Amen. Amen. Oh, this is so good. Amen. Jesus had the power to just heal him. Jesus could have said, "You're healed." Jesus didn't even have to touch him. Jesus could have just started, he would have been healed. Amen. But Jesus had to change something in his paradigm, in the way that he thought about himself. Because in that culture, when sickness and disease would come on people, they would think it's a sin that they committed. It's a sin that their parents committed. And now they were living a result of something that they did, a mistake that they made, something that they didn't do right. And because of that, they had to suffer the affliction of sickness and disease. And so what Jesus did was Jesus had to break his whole mentality. Jesus goes, "Son, your sins." Because before I can do anything else in your life, you have to know you're no longer a sinner. Oh, it irks me when Christians go, "I'm a sinner saved by grace." No, you're not a sinner. You were a sinner. You can't be a sinner and a saint at the same time. Either you're a sinner or you're a saint. Either you're a sinner or you're saved. There's no two ways in. I am no longer a sinner because Jesus took all my sins away. And when I sin, here's what I'm doing. I'm living contrary to the reality that God already afforded me on the cross.
One more time.
When I sin, I'm living opposite of the reality that Jesus already afforded me on the cross. You know what Jesus afforded you on the cross? No sin. And that's why when you sin, it should grieve you because you're like, this is not my reality. My identity is a saint. My identity is redeemed. My identity is no longer sinner. So it's like, you know, let's say you get $1 billion, right? Tomorrow. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I receive it by faith. You know I'm word of faith. Deep inside, I'm word of faith. Okay, what they try to do, I'm word of faith deep inside. I'm with Creflo, money coming. Nah, I don't care. I know you church people, y'all don't know about that. Y'all into Mike Todd. I'm word of faith, money coming now. But now I forgot what I was saying. You got $1 billion, right? You're a billionaire now. I would expect for you to kind of change the way you were living before $1 billion. Because you've come into a reality of billionaire status. And billionaire status should change your lifestyle. When you come into a revelation, I'm no longer a sinner. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of me, now sin does not have control over me. Here's how the scripture says it. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin can't rule your life. Sin can't reign over your life. You can't be a slave anymore to sin. Once you realize that, you start changing how you walk. You change how you talk. You change how you live. You change the places you go to. You change the people you hang out with. You change your entire life because you realize sin has no power. There's a deposit the Holy Spirit's put inside of you that's greater than $1 billion. The deposit is called the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you have power over sin. Woo! All right. Let's look at this one scripture. This one really got me. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at verse 44. Here's what it says. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. All right. Okay, this seems like a random scripture. Can I teach y'all something about reading the Bible? No?
Yeah.
Okay, when you read the Bible, you have to read it in something called context. The context here was that Peter was preaching in Cornelius's house. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And at that time, only Jewish people were being preached to. So he was the first Gentile. Peter got a message from heaven. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. And God told him, go to Cornelius' house and preach. And he's preaching a sermon. Here's the sermon that he's preaching. Verse 43 is going to show you. To him, all the prophets witness. Here's what all the prophets, when you read the Old Testament, here's what they all led to. Their whole message was this. They didn't see the fullness of it until Jesus, but this was their message. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions or forgiveness of sin. So now let's look at verse 44. It's going to make sense now. While Peter was still speaking these words, which words?
The words of forgiveness. Come on.
Stop preaching my sermon. Yes. While Peter was preaching that from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Malachi, the whole entire message was about forgiveness of sins. At that moment, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Let me tell you, a church that doesn't preach forgiveness of sins will have no Holy Spirit encounter. You want to open the door to the Holy Spirit moving? Start preaching. People are forgiven of their sins, and it opens up a door for the Holy Ghost to rush into the house and fill people with power. I looked up that word where it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And when I looked up that word in the Greek, you know what it means? It doesn't mean like I'm falling on Pastor Boyan. It means to hug them. Can I tell you today, no matter how much you've sinned, the Holy Spirit's ready to hug you.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit's ready to tell you, it don't matter. I love you with an everlasting love. Woo. I love you despite you being you. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see us according to our sin. He sees us for what Jesus already did on the cross. And so when you look at yourself in the mirror, you need to stop seeing you for your mistakes and start seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not looking at myself based off my mistakes. When I look in the mirror, I gotta see Jesus. All right, let's get to the next point. Can I say one more thing on this? 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who knew no sin, it says, he became sin. Why? That we may become the righteousness of God. So when you call yourself a sinner, you're saying that the cross was not enough. You're saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross, it didn't have enough power to take my sin. Now I have to take it in my own hands. I grew up in a church like that. I grew up with a gospel like that. We can't even call that a true gospel. It was a gospel where your works got you out of trouble. Where if you kept this perfect resume, then God was pleased with you. And if you messed up once, oh, you can go to hell. Don't let Jesus come back when you sin. Right at that moment, he's going to come right at the moment you told a lie. And you won't make it in. Let me tell you, God is sovereign. He's forgiven you of every one of your sins. And he's never bringing it back up because of Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad for Jesus. Some of you are like, but I had an abortion. Forgiven. But I got drunk yesterday. Forgiven. But I'm still sleeping around. Forgiven. Oh, I sinned right before I got here. Y'all ain't getting it. God's not looking at you in shame. He said, I'm giving you double for your shame. You know why that gets me excited? The worse you feel about yourself is the more God wants to give you. I feel so ashamed. Yep, I want to give you double for your trouble. Oh, that's such a black church line. I never heard a white person say, God's going to give you double for your trouble. Are y'all ready for the second point? So the first benefit is what? Okay, y'all were listening. Here's the second one. Healing. Psalm 103, the second benefit of this friendship is healing. Because of Jesus' death, he died for you to be healed. I'm talking about any malady, any sickness, any disease, any infirmity, completely taken on the cross. Look what it says. This is a prophetic word Isaiah is writing in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He's talking about Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus a few thousand years before Jesus was even born. And he was saying in verse 5, he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Look what it says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Which means what Jesus did on the cross assured your healing and your divine health. So that means when the devil comes with a diagnosis, when the doctors tell you you're going to die of cancer, you can look at cancer straight in the eyes and say, Jesus' stripes already healed me, right? Right? When the enemy comes with sickness in your body, you can look at the sickness and say, Jesus' stripes already healed.
Amen.
Oh, I need all the healed people to get excited. Healing is the children's bread. That means if you belong to him, it's your portion to be healed. You know, can I tell you something? I don't care if it's been in your bloodline. It ends because of Jesus. I don't care if it runs in your family. It ran into your family until it ran into you. Oh, I like that. You got to start confessing stuff like that. This thing ran in my family until it ran into me. Because greater is he that's within me than even my DNA and my bloodline. It's greater. What God's given me is greater. Woo. So I was preaching in Philadelphia, and I had a word of knowledge. The Lord was like, there's someone here, you have a blood issue, and the Lord's gonna, and I use these words, I said, the Lord's gonna do like a blood transfusion. I said, you need to come up here. This young lady comes up. She's probably in her early 30s. She was black, so she could have been like 64. Because they say black don't crack. I don't know. Some black woman might be coming to you like, oh yeah, so you're a grandmother? I'm like, so you like 34? Nah, I'm a great grandmother. Oh. Yeah, I'm 63. Oh my gosh. What have you been drinking? I need some of that. It's the melanin, that's what it is. That thing is strong. Y'all can laugh, it's okay.
Seriously.
And the church people are like, oh, can I laugh at that joke? It's like the culture made us so sensitive. Everything we feel like is racist. Oh, I don't want to be seen as racist. So she comes up to the front and, okay, I've been in church long enough. Like, there's times the energy, you can sense the tangible presence of the Lord with you. And in other times, you don't feel a thing. See, but you know, that's what distinguishes a real relationship. Can I say this? I don't always feel a butterfly feeling with my wife. There's times I'm like, this woman is just, Lord. And she probably feels it like 100 times more with me because I'm so annoying. I'm be honest. It's probably like 1 for me and then 100 for her. But there's moments, and it doesn't happen often, where I'm like, man, this woman. But you know, I have to love her even though I don't feel like it. You know, there's times you gotta pray when you don't feel like it. There's times you have to believe God when you don't feel like it. There's times you have to say, I'm gonna go on this fast for 3 days and trust God, even though I don't feel like it. Because God does not work based off your feelings, He works based off your feelings. Without feelings, it's impossible to please God. Y'all like, that's a scripture? No! No, it says without faith is it impossible. That's in the word, without feelings? Oh, so I must be on the right track because I'm always in my feelings. I didn't feel anything. I'm talking about like, I'm praying. I'm like, God, I don't even feel you right now, but I'm going to pray anyway. She didn't fall out. She didn't shake. She didn't run around the church, nothing. She was just like, I was like, Lord, to heal her. Nothing. I'm Pentecostal, like, you know. Hey! And I'm like, all right, Lord, touch her, blah, blah, blah. I come back to the church a year later. This woman comes running at me. I don't remember who she is, but she comes running. I'm like, whoa, okay, hold on. At that moment, I was like, this is why I need security. Because y'all church folk be a little crazy sometimes. And so she comes, oh, man of God, oh, prophet, oh, man of God. I'm just like, yes, what happened? Yes. Yes. Yo, what's up? What's up? What's up? Like, yo, what up? What up? Like, you rolling on me like this. I had to tell you a testimony. I had to tell you a testimony. That's black church for God did something good for me. I tell you a testimony. I was like, what happened? She's like, last time you came a year ago, you prayed for me. She said, I have an issue with my blood. And my kidneys were all shot. Everything was messed up because my blood level was so low. Everything was messed up. I was taking 8 medications every day. The doctors told me I could pass out and die at any moment. And there was nothing. And I had 1 blood transfusion. And after the blood transfusion, it seemed like things were worse than before. She said, but then you came to the church and you called me out through word of knowledge and you prayed for me. And I was like, I remember that because I didn't feel anything. She said, right when you were praying for me, I didn't say anything, but I felt blood in my mouth. She said, that's the same sensation I felt when I had the blood transfusion the first time and it didn't work. She said, I started feeling blood in my mouth and I started feeling like I was getting stronger, like I was getting strengthened. She said, I went back to the doctor and they told me, you don't need any medication. I don't know what you've been doing. I don't know where you went to. I don't know what transfusion you got, but you're completely healed. Oh, I need someone to shout up in here. There's a blood transfusion that happened, and it was a replacement with the blood of Jesus. And God completely healed her body. Can I tell you, people of God, I don't care what sickness is in your body right now. I don't care what sickness is in your mama's body, your papa's body, your friend's body. By his stripes, you are. Come on, I need to heal people to get excited. I need those who believe the power of God is available in this room to heal every sickness. I don't care how bad it is. Diabetes doesn't stand a chance. Schizophrenia doesn't stand a chance. High blood pressure doesn't stand a chance. Cancer doesn't stand a chance. Woo! You see why I get excited about Jesus? Because I've seen him do this stuff. It's not just talk. Your healing has already been accomplished on the cross. Can we go back to that Isaiah 53:5? Here's what it says. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let's go to Peter. Because this is after Jesus dies on the cross. Look what Peter says. He changes up the whole message. I'm going to just read the end. It says, by whose stripes you... Okay, I went to school, right? I have a master's degree. I'm no dummy.
Flex on.
Flex on. Flex on. Oh, I got the master's degree in everything. So, from my extensive education, and as I pontificate and exegete this particular pericope in the text. Oh, y'all thought I didn't know the verbiage. Because I preach a simple message. So look what it says here. By whose stripes you... Isaiah says, by whose stripes you are healed. So one is present. Am I right? Present tense. And then one is... Some of you are trying to get a healing when Jesus already gave it. It happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, which means you don't got to work for it. You just have to receive it by
faith.
By his stripes, you were
healed.
It already happened, already accomplished. Ooh, I love that. I don't got to work for healing. I am healed. I was healed. You know, it's like your sins. Your sins are already forgiven. You don't got to do anything. All right, let's get to the third part. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
First service was hitting. Y'all was like, I don't know. I think. They're hungry, that's what it is. Yeah, when hunger hits me, I feel the same way. Get this man off the mic and get me some food. All right, you wanna know the third benefit?
Yes.
You sure you wanna know it?
Yes.
All right, go back to Psalm 103. Let's see what it says. I know it, I'm just showing you. All right, keep going, verse 2, 3, 4. All right, right there. Who redeems your life from destruction. So here's the third benefit. Here's the third benefit. He redeems your life from destruction. When I looked up that word destruction, it really means the grave. The word redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase at a price. It means that Jesus, through his sacrifice, he purchased your life from the grave.
Hallelujah.
In the book of Acts, it says that when Jesus died, he went down to the... He took the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and he won victory for us. So he buys us back from the grave. And because he buys us from the grave, we no longer die. And you're like, no, no, people die. They get buried. Yeah, yeah, your body dies, but your spirit is made alive. And because you serve Jesus, what used to be able to have control over your life, the grave, death, certain destruction, eternal judgment, it's no longer yours. It's no longer mine. Because Jesus gave us victory over the grave when he died on the cross. He took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. And so what used to hold you can no longer hold you. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is good right here. I'm almost there. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Death no longer has a sting over you. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Hold on. You know one thing I really hate? Being stung by a bee. Okay, y'all want to be all brave. I don't like being stung by a bee. A hornet, a wasp, whatever, don't sting me. I get terrified. A bee comes in my car, we're getting into a car accident. The only thing that can help you at that moment is Jesus and his angels. Because a spirit of panic will be on me. You be thinking, I can't do it. I don't like it. But one of the things that's interesting about a bee sting is that once a bee releases its stinger, it no longer has any power to sting anyone else. It's lost its stinging ability.
Come on.
The Bible says Jesus, because of his death, took the sting. He went down to the grave. And that's why Paul can so boldly say, death, where is your sting? Can I tell you something? You can't be stung again, because Jesus was already stung when he died on the cross and he went down to the grave. Now you have power over the grave. You have power over death because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now you can boldly say, if I die, I'm gonna make it to heaven. If I die, the grave can't have me. Guess what? Jesus robbed the grave of its victory. He robbed hell of any power it had. Woo! I'm so glad I got eternity on my mind because of what Jesus did. Sting losses. The sting of death can no longer have power over you. Because some of you are afraid of dying. Once you accept Jesus Christ, the fear of death needs to be broken off of you. Because you know when you die, you got eternal reward waiting for you. Oh, I thank God. Are y'all ready for the fourth point? I'm running through these quick. Y'all ready?
Yes.
Put it up. Psalm 103. Let's look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. So what's the first benefit? Let's see if y'all were really paying attention. Y'all didn't even look down at notes. Okay. What's the second? Okay, I am impressed. What's the third one? He redeems your life from destruction. He buys you back. Here's the fourth one. He puts a crown on your head. You know, this whole movement, like, fix your crown. Right? You're supposed to fix your crown. You a king. You know that came from the Bible. The world just took a biblical principle and they're trying to tout it like it's their stuff. Jesus already put a crown on you. He's not put a crown of loving kindness on you. You know what's interesting? Jesus put a crown on his head, a crown of thorns on his head, so he could put a crown of love on our head. Man, can I say that again? He put a crown of thorn on his head, so he put a crown of love on our head. When you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Adam is cursed because he sinned, God said there's a punishment that Adam has to go through. And the punishment is Adam's going to have to work really hard for everything. Everything's going to be difficult. Poverty is a sure thing for Adam. Lack is a sure thing for Adam. Look at it. Genesis 3, they're going to put it up on the screen. Adam was cursed. It says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So that means everything Adam's going to do is going to be hard for him. The ground is cursed. And look at the only way that Adam is going to be able to get anything. In toil, hard work, difficult, challenging. That's your life before Jesus. Everything you got to do it on your own. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because I don't even know how people make it without God. We're talking about, oh, you're doing too much. No, no. I need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart these days. Things are so crazy in this world. You need God everywhere you go to be with you. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Look what the curse is. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring you. Thorns was a sign of the curse. It was a sign of hard labor, intensive. Never getting a break in life. Why are things so challenging? You're still under this curse until Jesus comes into your life. You're under the curse of things being so hard and challenging. And I'm not saying that when you accept Jesus, things are just going to suddenly be easy. What I'm saying is you have help. Here's what it says. So good. Mark chapter 15, verse 17 and 18. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of what was seen as a curse was put on Jesus so that the curse could no longer be on us. That's why Galatians 3, verse 13 is very clear. It says, every curse was placed on him in the cross. He takes these thorns, which symbolize lack, poverty, toil, difficulty, and he puts it on our head. And then he goes, I'll crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jesus became the antithesis of everything in Psalm 103 so that we could benefit from it. Our sin was the reason why we couldn't walk in any of these things. His death is the reason why we can walk in all of it. Our failures, our mistakes are the reason why we're disqualified from walking in any of the benefits of the cross, any of the benefits of what he died for. But guess what? Jesus died so that you can walk in freedom. And everything that's in the book, every promise, every benefit, everything he said is now yours through faith. I don't have to be a slave anymore. I don't have to be bound anymore. I don't have to live under the curse anymore. Jesus died for me to be forgiven. Jesus died for me to be whole. Jesus died for me to walk in victory. Jesus died so I'm no longer a slave to the past. He replaces your crown of thorns and he puts a crown of life on you. Puts a crown of victory on you. He puts the crown of overcomer on you. He puts the crown of conqueror on you. Oh, I'm so excited. You know, here's the greatest crown. He puts an eternal crown on your head. If you're not excited about your life here on earth, but there's a place where you won't cry any more tears. There's a place where sickness won't ravish your body. There's a place, there's streets paved with gold. And I'm glad there's an eternal reward that Jesus died for me to have. He's putting that crown on your head. And here's the last one. Let's go back to Psalm 103. I want you to see every one of these benefits. I'm so glad I have an amazing benefactor. Hey. His name is Jesus. Because when he rose from the dead, guess what? He was given all power and authority. Then he goes, I give it to you. Me? Little old me? Aren't you glad that Jesus goes, all power and authority has been given. Now I'm giving it to you. That means every resource of heaven is at your fingertips. That's a shouting moment right there. That means every financial resource of heaven is yours. That means every spiritual resource of heaven is yours. That means every resource of life and abundance is yours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I don't gotta suffer with the world. I don't gotta suffer with the pain they're going through because Jesus said he's given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. He's given me a joy that the world can't take away. I'm so grateful that he's given me eternity. Woo. All right, here's the last one and I'm done. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Can I read a couple of scriptures for y'all? And then I'm done. Thank God I finished early. Last service, your executive pastor was looking at me like, hurry up. He didn't say anything, but he's like, hurry up in Jesus' name. This is Easter. We can't mess it up today. He didn't say that. He's such a good man. He's so nice. But he did give me the look, though. He really did. He gave me that look. Hurry up. Why we have to get this black Pentecostal preacher today? You know they like to preach 3 hours. But it's the truth, though. Don't lie. It's the truth. Look at this. Matthew. No, let's look at John. John 29. John 19, 29 and 30. Look at this. It says, so Jesus on the cross. He's literally on the cross at this moment. He's dying. Here's what it says. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. All right. They offered Jesus wine 2 times. This was the second time, so I'm going to read the first time they gave him the wine. I should have done it the other way around, but I needed to do it for effect. So I did the second one first. Now I'm going to do the first one second. Some people are confused right now. Look at the second one. It's in Matthew 27. Look at this. It says, when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine. Hold on. Again, they're giving him sour wine. Right? They're giving him sour wine. Mingled with gall. This is the first time they tried to give it to him. And they tried to give it to him with gall. Gall was an sedative. It was something that was meant to take some of the pain of the process away. It was meant to take some of the pain of the hardship away. It was him filling his mouth with good things. But look what the scripture says. But when he had tasted it, he would not. Hold on. So Jesus made a decision. I'm not taking the easy way out. I'm not taking the good way out. I'm not taking the sedative. I'm not taking the drug. I'm not taking the thing that can make this process easy, that will make me not feel the pain of the moment, not make me feel the agony of the moment, not make me feel the suffering of the moment, so that my people can walk in blessing.
Hallelujah.
So his mouth was given as something terrible so that your mouth could be filled with good things. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus' suffering is the reason why I can have life. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and life more abundantly. Jesus didn't take the easy way out so that he could make your path straight, so that he could take the crooked places and make them straight. I love you, Jesus, for that. Oh my God. I love you because you could have taken the way out that was so simple and easy. But you went through the process of the cross so that through my process, I don't have to go through the pain and I could be free. They offered him an easy way out and he said no. They offered him the simple way out and he said no. They offered him the way that he didn't have to go through so much pain and he said, nope. I'll take the pain so they don't have to. I'll take sour wine. One version says vinegar. Vinegar, he took something so disgusting so that we can taste of the best. Oh, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. I have a 9-year-old son. I love my son. And that's the reason why I always mess with him. Because he's a good kid, but he's kind of a punk. I don't care. Y'all can say whatever you want. Yes, he is. He's kind of like, oh, he's crying over everything. Oh, you made fun of me? Yes, I'm making fun of you. And then, you know, he tells me, as a father, your job's not to make fun of me. Yes, it is. Get you strong out here. You need a backbone. Because people in this world are going to make fun of you. You can't be like Will Smith. Oh my God, I didn't mean to say it on the pulpit. But I did. Got to learn how to take criticism and just keep it pushing. So I like messing with him. I'll be like, oh. So I go pick him up at the school. I'm like, yo, that's your girlfriend right there, right? I don't have a girlfriend, Dad. I'm like, yeah, you like her. And then I act like I'm gonna go over there and talk to her. I'm like, I'm gonna go tell her, like, you like her. No! Dad, no, you're gonna ruin my life! I said, no, I'm helping your life. I love this kid, because, you know, he's 9 going on 19. But as a father, I don't care what anyone says. I love my kids. And I tell my kid, oh, you're my baby. I love you. You're my sweetheart. Like, I don't care. Y'all could think whatever. That toxic masculinity where you can't tell your kids you love them. And, oh, man, you have, no. I'm like, baby, I love you. I, like, hug him. I, like, squeeze him. He's like, oh, Dad, stop. Oh, you know, 9 years old. I don't care. You're gonna receive this love. You ain't gonna fight me. And so I'm like hugging him. I'm like kissing him. Oh, I love you. I love you. He's like, oh gosh, this is too uncomfortable. One day I picked him up from school. If anyone has kids, picking a kid up from school is like the biggest warfare. It's like a demon comes out once they get out of school. There's an attitude on them. I'm like, what happened? I sent my loving kid to school, and they sent me back this dragon. And he's always like so aggressive when he comes back from school. I'm like, baby, it's cool, it's all right. Like, I love you, we're good. Some days I'm like, I'm gonna karate chop you in the name of Jesus. And I will do it in Jesus' name too. God will get the glory out of it. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the Bible. I heard three mothers say, amen. Yes, I still beat my kids. I don't care what they say. I love this guy. I love messing with him. So he comes in the car one day. And you know, he has a little crabby attitude. It wasn't a bad one. It was like one of the minor ones. And I'm like, I love you. How was school today? And you know what he always tells me? It was good. Okay, tell me what happened. Oh, we had PE. I'm spending all this money on this private school. You're gonna tell me we had PE? No, I need to know everything you did. So he's like trying to tell me. I'm like, baby, you're my cutie pie. He's like, Dad, don't say stuff like that. I'm like, you need to tell me. I don't care what y'all think. I like hearing this. Say your dad's cutie pie. He's like, no, Dad, I don't want to say it. I said, come on, you're only dad. And you can't say that you're my cutie pie. He's like, okay, Dad, I'm your cutie pie. I said, you gotta say it louder. I like to hear this. He's like, okay, I'm your cutie pie. I said, okay, you wanna be stingy with it? He didn't know. Before that interaction, I already planned to take him to McDonald's. So we're driving, and I turn into McDonald's and say, we never go to McDonald's, Dad. I was like, oh, that's what that voice was. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited. We get to go to McDonald's. And so he's like, oh, I mean, he is excited. He's like, I want the 6-piece chicken nuggets, fries. He's telling me what he wants. So he's eating in the car. He's eating his meal. And I said, can you tell Dad that you're his cutie pie? With a boldness I've never seen before. Dad, I'm your cutie pie. Dad, I'm your cutie pie. I said, got him. Then I realized something about our Heavenly Father. You're his cutie pie.
Hey. Oh, I love your cutie pie.
2,000 years ago, he died so that you could be his cutie pie. But here's the problem with some of us. We forget his benefits. But the Bible says, forget not all his benefits. And once you start realizing who he created you to be, what he's created you with, and the benefits he's afforded you on the cross, you won't have any shame saying, God, I'm your cutie pie. God, I'm your daughter. God, I'm your son. God, I've been redeemed. God, I love you. God, I worship you. Come on, I need some lovers of Jesus to say, God, I'm so grateful. Come on, lift up your hands and begin to give God thanks that you've been redeemed. Come on, stand to your feet. Woo! All of God's children, lift up your hands right now. I want you with a loud voice on the count of three, I want you to release a shout to God. This is a shout of thanksgiving, of saying, God, thank you for making me your cutie pie. And thank you for all the benefits that are attached with being connected with you. I'm forgiven. I'm healed. There's a crown on my head. Oh my God. I'm redeemed from destruction, from the grave. The grave has no power over me. Hallelujah. And last but not least, you're going to give me some good things. So if you believe it, I want you on the count of three, I want you to raise up a shout of resurrection. A shout that Jesus raised from the dead, and that because Jesus rose from the dead, now you have eternal life. And now he raises you up with him in Christ Jesus. Amen? How many people are ready to release a shout of praise in thanksgiving that you're God's cutie pie? I know it's a funny story, but I'm God's beloved. I'm God's favorite. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm the one he thought about when he died on the cross. I'm the one he suffered. He took nails in his hands for me. He took nails in his feet for me. He took a crown of thorn on his head for me. He took 39 lashes on his back for me. He did it for me. One, two, three, shout. Come on, praise him. I know this is going to get some of y'all out of your Baptist background, and you're going to have to praise God. It's okay. It's going to push you out of your Presbyterian background. You can praise him if he's been good to you. Hey! Come on, praise him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's a command. Let everything that has breath bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord. I'm commanding my soul, even when I don't feel like it. I'm glad Jesus died for me. Can you just lift up your hands one last time? I want you to say this, Father. I thank you for dying for me, dying on the cross for my sins, and giving me eternal life. And now I'm your son. Now I'm your daughter, redeemed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, can you give God one last? Come on. Now this is for Jesus. Now this is for Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Thank you for the victory. Hey, thank you for the victory.